It's going.
Might have been.
Yep.
Might have been on the playback.
Yeah. Ready? Are you ready? Okay, good afternoon. I will do my best to use my loudest voice. I've never had anybody say they can't hear me, but if that's the case, kind of raise your hand in the back, and I'll do my best to speak a little bit louder. Hopefully we can get the volume turned up so that you can enjoy the speakers here this afternoon. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Board of Greater Akron, it is my pleasure to welcome you to today's event and today's speaker series. I think this is always one of our favorites that we look forward to because it's always such a pleasure to hear from our high school students and their ability to share their faith so wonderfully with us on this occasion. So that we can all hear and enjoy what they have to say, if you do have a cell phone, I ask that you either silence that or put it on vibrate mode or turn it off so that everybody can enjoy the talk today. Our topic for today is Encountering God, Reflections of Catholic High School Students. At this time, it is my pleasure to introduce Sister Marianne Wiseman, who's going to lead us in opening prayer today.
We begin, as we begin all things, in the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Beautiful God, we praise you for your graciousness, for your goodness to us, and for the many ways that you delight us in life. Today, you draw us together to be delighted and to be edified through the ways that you are working through the young men and women in our high school classes. We give you thanks for this opportunity to be with you, and we ask that you open each of us to the ways that you wish to grace us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, through the Spirit, to our Father God. Amen.
At this time, I would now like to invite Maureen Capella to come up to the podium, and she will be introducing our high school students that you will hear from today.
It is an honor to introduce our speakers, who are fine examples of young Catholics living their faith. Our speakers today include Anthony Burns from Archbishop Hoban High School and St. Sebastian Parish, and Catherine Caprez from Our Lady of the Elms High School and St. Sebastian Parish, Gregory Ripka from St. Vincent St. Mary High School and St. Sebastian Parish, and Julie Grace from Walsh Jesuit and St. Francis Xavier Parish in Medina. Okay, and each speaker will be offering a reflection on his or her encounters with God. And I now invite our first speaker to come forward, Anthony Burns from Archbishop Hoban High School and St. Sebastian.
Hello. As Maureen said, I'm Anthony Burns, and I'm a senior at Archbishop Hoban High School. I wish to thank Judge Teodosio and Brother Ken for giving me the opportunity to speak today. At this time in my life, being Catholic is easy. It is easy because I know and have experienced the incomprehensible love that our Lord and Savior has for me. However, it was not always that easy. From the minute I first opened my eyes and took a breath, my parents were forming me into a confident person instilled with the gospel values. I remember every night saying prayers with my family, every morning before school, getting sent off with a prayer by my mom, and spending time with my father at the Catholic Worker House, cleaning out the basement and moving furniture. I matured spiritually through activities like these. In junior high, I began to question my faith, and my opinions started to differ from the church's teachings, like whether or not Christ was really present in the wafer the priest handed out. Also at this time, many of my classmates began to turn away from Catholicism. I decided that I did not want to stick out, so I became a sort of closet Catholic, only practicing my faith when I was obligated to by my family, and rarely participating in Mass, even though I was physically there. I continued on this way, ignoring the foundation of faith that my parents had laid for me, but not entirely forgetting it, until freshman year of high school, when I was told that I would be going on a CYO search retreat. My brother had gone on the same retreat, and was now helping run this retreat. But I was upset that I did not have a choice in the matter, and went into the retreat with a closed mind. However, I came out of the retreat knowing that there was a group of people my age who shared my beliefs and were willing to talk about and test their faith and openly defend it, and who actually opened a hymn book at Mass. Going forth from this retreat, I began to be more active in my faith, and I found peers who also believed that God was active in our lives, working to bring us closer to Him. For the next 4 years, I built on the strong foundation of love and compassion that my parents gave me. I began going to Mass in the Hoban Chapel twice a week. I went on several retreats, including a Kairos retreat, which helped me to reach a spiritual connection to my peers that I had not experienced before. As a whole, everything was going well with my faith. That is, until 5 weeks ago. My cousin Johnny was the male cousin closest to me in age at 21. Out of all my cousins, he is the one I looked up to the most when I was younger. 5 weeks ago at Christmas, I saw Johnny for the first time in over a year. And on Sunday, December 30th, Johnny took his own life. He left no note, and nothing in his behavior in the days leading up to his death indicated that anything was wrong. So over the past few weeks, I've struggled to make sense of a senseless act. But I can't, and I doubt that I ever will. It is hard to find God in death and loss, and even harder when that loss didn't seem to happen according to plan. But because of my faith, I'm now able to look back through the past few weeks and for brief moments see glimmers of light breaking through the clouds. My first encounter with God after Johnny's death was seeing my family coming together to provide love, care, and support for each other. My family gathered at my aunt's house to talk and recollect fond memories of Johnny. For many people, anger is a natural reaction to suicide, wondering why someone could do something so selfish and why they could not think of how it would hurt those around them. In the past 5 weeks, I've gone through the cliche roller coaster of emotions, but anger has not been one of them. I saw anger in many of those around me, but it never crossed my mind. All I remember feeling as I helped carry my cousin's coffin from the back of the church all the way to the hearse was a profound sense of regret, because I would never see my cousin again in this world. Johnny may have reached a place where he couldn't deal with the sufferings of daily life, and so over and over, for a number of days, I asked myself, why do I have to deal with the suffering and pain that life has thrown my way? And why could I not also find a way out? I found solace in seeing my family begin to heal. During the luncheon after the funeral, there was a moment of happiness as I told my family I had been accepted into the Naval Academy. My grandparents were thrilled, and all my extended family started taking pictures. At first, I was hesitant to tell them because I did not want to seem insensitive to Johnny's death. But seeing them smile for the first time in days, I knew I had helped them begin to heal, if only a little. Not a single day goes by where I don't think of my cousin and wish that he was still here. At times, I think back and wonder if there was anything that I could have done, but I realize that this mindset will only keep me from healing. Therefore, I look back on my memories of Johnny, not to see where he went wrong, but to see where he spread joy and happiness and more than a few laughs. And it is there, in my early childhood memories, where I again experienced God. And from that point, I began to understand that for even as short a time as the 17 years that I was blessed to know Johnny, God had been working through him. Now, more than ever, I wish to emulate the optimistic and joyful attitude that Johnny displayed and help others experience God as well. So whether it was through the coming together of family and friends, the keeping me from anger, the allowing me to comfort others, or remembering the love that my cousin had, I know that through this tragedy, I truly experienced God. Without the values and beliefs my parents instilled in me, I would not have been able to deal with this tragedy as I did. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Anthony. I invite our next speaker to come forward, Catherine Caprez from Our Lady of the Elms High School and St. Sebastian Parish.
Hello, as introduced, my name is Catherine Caprez, and I am a senior at Our Lady of the Elms High School. The Elms is a Catholic high school that strives for excellence and roots itself in the Dominican tradition. One of the very first things we learned in religion class freshman year were the four Dominican pillars: community, prayer, study, and preaching, and how these pillars are the basis of the Dominican tradition. Back then, I could easily give anyone a basic definition of each of the pillars. Prayer was something that needed to be done every day. Study, as a high schooler, should always be a priority. Preaching, not being afraid to live the way of Christ. I could see why all of these were the basis of a Dominican school, but the pillar that I didn't recognize the importance of was community. Community to me, only a few years ago, used to be what Webster's Dictionary says community is: a social group of any size whose members reside in a specific locality, share government, and often have a common cultural and historical heritage. If you asked me for an example, I probably would respond by saying, well, I live in Akron, so that's my community. As one of my favorite persons from literature of all time, William Shakespeare, said in his comedy As You Like It, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women are merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. When I made my entrance into this world 17 years ago, my parents decided that shortly after I should make another entrance, an entrance into the Catholic Church by baptism. However, it wasn't until my eighth grade year that I realized how the Catholic Church is not just a community by having the same title of religious faith. Every Friday afternoon in eighth grade during religion class at my elementary school, St. Sebastian's, Deacon Terry would come in and lecture on almost any topic imaginable to a 13-year-old Catholic. One topic that will always stick out in my mind is communion. Common unity is how he broke it down for us eighth graders. These were just two simple words that changed how I thought about one very important word in the Catholic Church. Deacon Terry explained to us how everyone at Mass has something in common: our Catholic faith. By receiving the Eucharist, which our faith states is truly Jesus Christ, we are not only brought as close as we possibly can be to him, but we are also brought together as a church community. For the longest time, the people sitting in the pews around me were just fellow churchgoers. I didn't realize that God wrote these people into my life for a reason. They are the proof of the desire God has for me to be the best person I can possibly be. God meant for these people that I see every Sunday at Mass to show me that I'm not alone on my journey to heaven. They are the physical support system reflecting God's hopes for me. And by being a part of this common unity, God gave me a new role of being part of another support system in faith. Halfway through my eighth grade year, I decided to continue my Catholic education at the Elms for high school. That next August, 32 14-year-old girls made their entrances into my life. My first OLE experience began with the entire school at the opening school liturgy. I remember sitting with my classmates, whom I barely knew, on my right, and the sophomore class, whom I knew even less, directly to my left. The Mass seemed to be just like any other Mass I had attended, that is, until the handshake of peace. when Deacon DeFranche announced to show one another a sign of Christ's peace, I turned to my right and shook hands with one of the girls from my class. When I looked around, none of the upperclassmen were shaking hands. They were hugging. I turned to my left and a sophomore pulled me in for a big hug and said peace. At Sunday Mass, the only people I will hug during the handshake of peace is occasionally my family. From that moment on, I knew these girls were going to become a second one. I was right. Never in a million years could I have ever imagined being so close to an entire school. True, Our Lady of the Elms High School is probably half the size of a single class at another school, but that's what I love about this community. By being a part of almost every club the Elms has to offer, I can proudly say that I know almost everyone in the high school by name. Even if I don't know someone very well, being able to call them by name as opposed to girl in plaid skirt and knee highs makes a huge difference. When I was a freshman, I remember a bad mood could be changed instantly by having a junior or a senior walk down the hall and say to me, "Hey, Kay." It was great to know that someone at the Elm saw me as more than just another girl in a skirt, or even worse, Megan's little sister. To forever live in my sister's shadow is something I've always feared. Don't get me wrong, my older sister is an absolutely amazing person and she's my best friend. However, she set some pretty high standards for me starting in elementary school. High school, I had always been told, was the place to break out and discover who you really are. The Elms' small size is a blessing and a curse. Everyone knew who Megan was, and I was jokingly called the Lesser Caprez. It wasn't meant in a malicious way, but it accurately described how I felt at times in elementary school and how I thought I would always feel at the Elms. I had let myself believe that as long as my sister was around, I would always be second best. I would just be a smaller, worse version of her. There were many times the teachers would call me Megan by mistake, but my peers were always good at correcting the teachers before even I could. "That's not Megan. That's Kay," they would say. My classmates seemed to know me better than I knew myself back then. In my mind, I was just Megan's little sister, but these girls saw me for me. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, "The Lord even has the hairs of your head numbered." How does someone who has to worry about billions of people have the time to even know who I am, let alone know things that I don't know about myself, like how many hairs I have on my head? To him, I'm not just another being on his planet. Somehow, God has the time to know me, to listen to me, to comfort me, and to help me. There's just something about my class. These girls are known for exuding kindness, even if it's just through little things like saying hello to someone in the halls. Compassion, by being there when a peer needs someone to talk to, and support, by missing AP Physics and AP Government to come listen to a friend give a reflection at First Friday. Thanks, guys. Somehow, these girls take the time in their lives to be there for others. I have never seen so much good in so many people. I can see the face of God in each and every one of them. My peers brought me to realize that I'm not another girl in a plaid skirt or the Lesser Caprez. I'm Kay, a smart, talented young lady who has value. Ever since I was 2 years old, I have had a love for performing, whether it be singing or dancing or acting. In high school, I caught the theater bug and decided that performing in one show wasn't enough, so I began auditioning for community theater. Now, not only was I getting to spend 8 weeks with the people who love performing just as much as I do, I was also given the opportunity to perform with usually about 15 different audiences. One of my directors once told me, "The beauty of theater is that you give each and every audience member a chance to forget the stress in their lives for 2 hours." On December 14, 2012, 27 people were killed in the Sandy Hook Elementary School shootings in Newtown, Connecticut. That same night, the cast of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat at Weathervane Playhouse had a 7:30 performance. There was an unusual silence in the dressing rooms, and we all knew it was due to the news we had received just 2 hours before arriving at the theater. After stretching and warming up our voices, our director, the same one I had mentioned before, talked to us about what had happened. She reminded us that this show, based on the story of Jacob and his 12 sons in the book of Genesis, was about how Joseph, who ends up second in command to Pharaoh, forgives his brothers for selling him into slavery. That night, she told us, was the night it was most important that we convey the message of love and forgiveness to the audience and give them that escape. This was my third year performing in Weathervane's annual show, but I think it's safe to say that the performance the night of the Newtown shootings was different than the other 50-some times I had performed Joseph. I know God is always with me in each and every one of my performances. He is the one who gave me the ability to get in front of an audience to sing, dance, and act. However, I saw God working in almost everything that night. Emotions on stage were raw, and it was obvious that the audience did perceive the importance of forgiveness illustrated in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I feel really great being able to say that God worked through me and my castmates to bring such an important message to people during a rough time for our entire nation. As an anonymous author said, I think everything happens for a reason. It's not coincidences, it's not fate, it's not karma. It's God's timing. Although I can't tell you why the tragedy in Newtown happened, I can say that God had great timing for a performance of Joseph. The audience and cast entered the theater looking for something to take their mind off the day's events and left feeling, in a sense, healed. When I first learned that one of the four Dominican pillars was community, I had a very one-dimensional view of what community is. Community was nothing more than a place I lived in. I had no idea that God could reveal himself through the people I encounter every day, whether that be through an old couple at church or 150 teenage girls at school that show kindness and compassion and support, or even an audience of 300 complete strangers spending their evening at the theater. I had been told God is everywhere, but I'm still learning and amazed when I do learn as to where everywhere is. Thank you.
Thank you, Catherine. Our next speaker is Gregory Ripka from St. Vincent St. Mary High School and St. Sebastian Parish.
As I sat and reflected on the times in my life when I have encountered God, I found that it was the times of struggle that I truly felt God's presence, and I guess it all started when I was born. I was born in Seoul, the capital of South Korea, on June 14, 1995. My birth, however, was far from normal, as I was born without my left arm and a congenital abnormality of the legs called fibular hemimelia. Being a single mother and realizing that she had no way of providing for her son, my biological mother made the hard, though loving option to put me up for adoption. Even in this dark time, I am confident that some higher power was watching over me, as I count myself blessed enough to have been born. A blessing that far too many do not get to experience, and a blessing that oftentimes the living take for granted. I would go on to be adopted at 14 months by my parents, whom I love very much, and both of whom are here today. As I said before, I was born with fibular hemimelia, which is a condition where you are missing your fibula, which is one of the two major bones in your lower leg. After talking to the doctors, my parents decided that the best way they could serve me in the long run would be through an amputation. I would say the surgery was successful because by the time I was 2.5, I was walking on my very first set of prosthetic legs, and by the age of 5, I was playing t-ball with other kids my age. The journey, however, didn't come without its struggles. I can vividly remember doing leg lifts with my dad on the living room floor as we worked to strengthen my legs and my core. I can also remember that learning how to ride a bike was very challenging. In all things, good or bad, easy or hard, I know that God is there. He shows himself through my dad. My dad is always there to encourage me and commonly advises me to offer it up for someone. Faith, which can be defined as the belief in things unseen, is what gives me hope. Hope that there is a higher plan for me and for my life. Some people see faith as a set of rules that religious people are required to follow blindly. But faith means so much more. It was faith that gave my biological mother the hope that someday I would have a better future than she could ever provide. It was faith that gave my parents the confidence to raise six children, and it is faith that enables me to turn to God when I have sinned and fallen short of His glory. During my time at St. Vincent St. Mary High School, I have been given opportunities to deepen and develop this faith. I have benefited namely from being able to serve as a member on the Kairos team. Through Kairos, I have formed relationships with other members on the team, which is composed of students as well as teachers. You could say that the members of the Kairos team have become my mini family. We sit and talk and enjoy each other's company as we plan school functions and prepare for upcoming retreats. Each of the leaders is given the opportunity to give a talk, a witness to their faith. He or she then presents it to the team and later on retreat. The Kairos Retreat Program, I feel, truly embodies the family environment that is so unique to St. Vincent St. Mary. Along with my faith comes a passion to do what is right and to live a life of virtue. I wish I could say that I do this perfectly, but then again, there are struggles. I do believe that God is with me in my struggles as I try to do what is right. The challenges for me come just as they do for everyone: peer pressure, chastity, and treating others with the dignity they deserve. I know I fall short, but my desire is to do what is right and help others to do the same. I look at the lives of the martyrs, and their passion and love for their faith inspires me to develop that same zeal. I am setting my standards high, and I hope to help others reach that same goal. Another place that I encounter God is in the sacraments. We have all been taught that a sacrament is a physical sign given to us by God where we meet Jesus and where He gives us His grace. While I don't claim to understand that fully, I do know that there are times when I feel God's grace in the sacraments, especially at Mass. A group of students from school have the tradition of going to Mass together on Friday mornings at 6:30 at St. Vincent Parish. And then we go out to breakfast at Akron Family before school. I tried to join them as often as I can because I know that there is grace present in the Mass to help me as I struggle to know Jesus. And at the same time, I thoroughly enjoy my time with my friends. I wish I had all the questions about faith and God figured out completely. I wish my faith were as solid as that of the martyrs. I wish that the struggle wasn't so difficult. But I am willing to wrestle with God until His plan for me becomes clear. I do know that His plan includes my happiness. And I do know that it is exactly in the struggle to get to know Him that He will reveal Himself to me. And so I leave you with some words of encouragement. Don't be afraid to be different for the sake of what is right, and know that there is happiness and fulfillment in being men and women of virtue and men and women of faith. Thank you.
Thank you, Gregory. Our next speaker is Julie Grace from Walsh Jesuit High School and St. Francis Xavier Parish in Medina.
Hello, everyone. I am honored and humbled to be speaking here today. My name is Julie Grace. I am a senior at Walsh Jesuit High School and a member of St. Francis Xavier Parish in Medina. In Matthew Kelly's book titled Rediscover Catholicism, he states, quote, "Catholicism is not a football game, but St. Paul once compared the Christian life to athletics, and I would like to continue the analogy. Championship-winning teams are not necessarily those with the most talented players or the most ingenious new plays, nor are they necessarily the teams with the most resources or superior knowledge of the game. The very best coaches will tell you that the teams that win championships are those that focus on the basics and master them together," end quote. To me, this quote perfectly describes my my experience of Catholic education. Catholic education is about mastering the basics of our faith so we can use them in our lives together as a team, or specifically as an entire school. Through my personal experiences, I have witnessed how a Catholic education does help us master the basics of our faith, but it also causes them to apply them to our everyday life and use them to invoke change and promote justice in the world. I have grown up in a dominantly Catholic family with a strong emphasis on Catholic education throughout my whole life. I attended St. Francis Xavier from kindergarten through eighth grade, and then moved on to attend Walsh Jesuit. Before attending Walsh, I already considered myself a master in my faith. I thought I completely knew the basics. I attended Mass every weekend and on holy days, took religion classes every day for years, and witnessed examples of strong faith through my parents and family members. What more was there to learn? Obviously, Walsh proved these viewpoints of mine wrong. Regardless of whether I knew the building blocks of my faith or not, through my education at Walsh, I have learned that being a Catholic means more than knowing our faith, it means acting upon it. In the past 4 years, I have learned more about the basics of Catholicism, yet more importantly, I believe, is the instillment that our faith requires action in order for us to grow. Just a few months ago, I took part in an Advent retreat held after school on Mondays. Together with fellow students and teachers, we took time to prepare for the coming of Jesus on Christmas and examine more deeply the four pillars of Advent: hope, preparation, joy, and love. We spoke about who in our lives embodied these pillars and how we personally planned on preparing for Christmas. The main takeaway I took from these gatherings was that prayer and our relationship with God is a two-way street, just like any other relationship is. Many times we forget to listen to what God has to say. Rather, we get caught up in either petition or thanksgiving, and talking to God as if He is only there to listen. Through this faith-sharing group, we did learn more about our faith in the Advent season, yet we also modeled how we must take action in order to grow in our faith, a value extremely important to Walsh Jesuit and the teachings of St. Ignatius of Loyola. The fact that so many students were interested in taking time out of their busy day to be with God and deepen their faith shows how a Catholic education shapes students who apply the teachings they learn in the classroom to their everyday life. Last summer, I participated on a service trip to El Salvador with 13 fellow students and two teachers. Not only was this experience thoroughly life-changing, but it was another true example of our faith being put into action. When arriving in San Salvador, I remember my first thought being that the scenes I was witnessing were ones I had only seen on TV or in the news. It was difficult for me to realize that real people with real lives and real challenges lived in such horrible conditions. However, once I was able to put faces to the poverty I was witnessing, it sunk in much deeper. Every day, our group served in one of two villages where we would either work construction or help at a daycare center. As we performed service and lived in solidarity with the people, we quickly learned that those people living in poverty gave us more than we could ever give them. They taught us that true happiness is not found in material items, but in the enjoyment in the people around you and the little things in life that we do have, like a simple conversation or a game of soccer. Through my work in El Salvador, I began to question how people with so little could be so happy, and how many Americans with an abundance of wealth and possessions were not. This reminded me of the plaque hung in my room, a gift from my parents for my eighth grade graduation, by George Carlin. It states, "We have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness." My experience in El Salvador solidified the teachings I had heard countless times in the classroom. Service is an important part of our faith in which we imitate the way Jesus served others. Learning about Jesus' teachings and the Church's teachings about service is beneficial. However, performing it is even more important, as it is how we truly live out our Catholic faith. Peter Hans Kolbenbach, former Superior General of the Society of Jesus, once said, "Solidarity is learned through contact rather than concepts. When the heart is touched by a direct experience, the mind may be challenged to change. Personal involvement with innocent suffering, with the injustice others suffer, is a catalyst for solidarity, which then gives rise to intellectual inquiry and moral reflection. This quote describes the importance of service I have both learned through my Catholic education and realized through my own service experiences. My heart was certainly touched by my direct experience in El Salvador, and because of it, my mind has been challenged to change. On our last night in El Salvador, our group pondered the following question posed by our teachers. How do you ensure that an experience like this does not simply stand as an act of charity, but inspires a lifetime of working for justice? Since our return, we have worked to provide answers to this important question. Specifically, we have started a program called Project Jaime, in which we sponsor a child's education in order to provide him with a better life and opportunity. We bought bracelets while in El Salvador and then sold them at Walsh for a greater price, using the money to sponsor a child we all grew particularly close to. As it is said in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Project Jaime is our way of both putting the basics of our faith into action and paying forward the experience we were given by promoting justice. Although my service trip provided me with an amazing experience of living out my faith, traveling thousands of miles away is not at all required in order to be an active Catholic. I have also taken advantage of other opportunities, such as the Kairos Retreat, a four-day retreat modeled after the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, Labra, a program that shares food and fellowship with the homeless of Akron, and volunteering at Samaritan Nursing Home in Medina, where I played bingo and assisted in the activities department. Not only have all of these experiences added to my belief in the importance of living out my faith, but they are all ways in which I see God. As I mentioned at the beginning of my speech, mastering the basics of football is what wins championships, and mastering the basics of our faith so they can be put into action is how we reach our own success. Whether an orphan child in El Salvador, a peer on the Advent or Kairos retreat, a homeless person in Akron, or an elderly woman at a nursing home, I believe God is most visibly present when we are acting in His name, for and with others, in the most basic of ways.
I would like to thank our high school students for their inspiring presentations. Our volunteers will be collecting our question cards at this time, so if you hold those up, someone will be around to pick them up. And now Linda has some announcements.
They were absolutely wonderful, weren't they? Let's give them one more hand. And make sure you hold up those question cards nice and high. I know in particular our grade school, our elementary school students might have some questions for our presenters today. Our next First Friday Club Luncheon will be held on Friday, March 1st, 2011, and we will be back at the Martin University Center at that time. It's at 105 Fir Hill in Akron, and it will feature Brother John Page, president of Holy Cross College, whose topic will be Eli and Elizabeth, Models of Mentoring in Sacred Scripture. If you look at your places, you'll see there's a little bit more information about next month's, and there is also information about our entire speaker series, and you might want to mark your calendar. There are really some wonderful upcoming topics that I'm sure you will enjoy. Reservations for all First Friday Club luncheon events can be made by sending a check for $15 to the First Friday Club at 795 Russell Avenue in Akron, 44307. There's more information on the brochures on your table, and you can also check out our website at www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org. Make your reservations by the Tuesday prior to the Friday luncheon, if you could, please. Also, you can hear podcasts of previous speakers on our website. You can download those and take advantage of picking up some that you missed, or perhaps give the ability to share what you've heard today with someone who could not be here. As always, it's a pleasure to have students here not only presenting but also as part of our audience, and I would like to take a moment to recognize the students in attendance this afternoon. In addition to students from Immaculate Heart of, in addition to students from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit, we also have representatives from Immaculate Heart of Mary. St. Barnabas had planned to attend. I think they were closed today due to the snow, so I don't know that anyone from that school made it today, but also St. Hilary and St. Sebastian. So if the students from those schools could stand so we could recognize you. Thank you. It's always such a pleasure to have our young people here and sharing their faith with us. At this time, do we have some questions that are ready to go? I'll call Maureen back up to do those.
Okay. This question is for any of the speakers. Please explain what the Kairos Retreat is.
Like I said, it's a four-day retreat. It's modeled after the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, which are 30 days. It's kind of condensed into the four. It's when you spend time with about 36, well, we do 36 retreatants, and 12 student leaders and some adult leaders. The days are focused on deepening your relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and then how you plan on living out that new relationship with God and others is the last day. So it's a way that you get closer to a lot of people as well. A lot of kids like it because they become closer with other kids. So.
Okay. And the next question is, how will you live your faith in college, and what does your future look like?
Well, from graduating high school, I plan to either attend Kent State University or Akron U, and I hope to go into speech and language pathology. And I will try to continue my Catholic faith, no, I will, by continuing going to church and not, like, I don't know, people say when you go to college, you become liberal and you stop going to church, and I plan to continue all of that and keep my relationship with God really strong.
I plan to attend the United States Naval Academy starting this summer. I've heard that there's a strong Catholic community there, and hopefully I'll be able to join in with that.
For college, I hope to attend Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. It's a smaller liberal arts college, and I hope to hopefully get something more than just an education. Hope to really solidify myself as a person, figure out, you know, is God really worth, you know, my time and effort, you know, for the rest of my life, and hopefully I'll be challenged to grow, and I know I'll find the answers there. So.
I'm still undecided where I'm going to go to college. I'll probably either attend Marquette, St. Louis, or Xavier University. But since they're all Jesuit, I hope to continue the service aspect of my faith as long as deepening my relationship with God. Although it'll be a little bit more challenging in college, I definitely hope to continue that.
How do you recommend growing in your faith?
Growing in your faith is something that you need to take control of. It's something that only you can change, only you can affect. No one else can do it for you. You have to, I think going to Mass is somewhere to start, but then also, as I said, I think living out your faith is probably even more important than praying every day. I mean, once you get a good relationship with God, it's about living it out and living that out in the world and serving others.
I think a way to grow in your faith is to stay disciplined. Alexander Hamilton once said, you know, he who stands for nothing will fall for anything. I think when you decide to kind of devote yourself to one thing, you want to know, first of all, is this worth doing? And if you decide to do it, then you're going to go with all you got to find the answers and to hopefully find God and find happiness in that. How to find faith again? You know, maybe it's a lot of times it's not glamorous. You know, it's waking up early, 15 minutes earlier than you usually would, going to Mass early on Friday mornings, spending time with your parents and talking is a way that I have really grown in my faith. But really, just don't be afraid to challenge God to really come into your life and to kind of stir up some questions within you, and that'll give you kind of the drive and the passion that I think a lot of times a lot of people lack when it comes to faith. So.
For me, growing in my faith has been a very active process. I've had a lot of questions that have come up, and so I've searched out the answers through talking to my parish priests, talking to classmates, and I've really done a deep search into my faith, and that has really helped me grow spiritually.
Like Julie said, the basis is going to church. You know, that's the first place where you can start growing your faith. Prayer. I think the Dominican pillars are great. Prayer, community, study, and preaching. Great way to grow in your faith. When I got into high school, I joined our faith and spirituality team at my school, and I really started seeing faith formation through that. So if for you middle schoolers here, and even high schoolers, you know, if your school has a group, a youth ministry, if you're at your parish, you know, that's a good place to start in faith formation.
The pervasiveness of social media has affected the high school experience. Bullying, including cyberbullying, is often in the news. What steps has your school taken to address this issue?
Actually, not that recently. At the beginning of the school year, our school had a big assembly where our counselor came and had us write on little index cards. First we talked about why bullying is bad and all that stuff, and then she had us write on little index cards little compliments. And throughout the year, we've started seeing little index cards up around the school. So like, oh, you're beautiful inside and out, stuff like that. And I don't know, I feel like that's really helped our school tone down the bullying. It wasn't never really an issue, but it's nice to see those little note cards around, and it's a great thing that our counselor in school has done for bullying.
Unfortunately, there's also been some of this issue at Hoban, and what they've done is they've treated it as if it were face-to-face bullying, and they've really cracked down seriously on it. And I think the atmosphere of Hoban really fosters a strong community that it's been slowly dying away.
We still have some time left, so I'd like to open up the floor if any of the audience members have questions that you didn't have a chance to write down on your note cards. If you'd like, you can raise your hand. And yes, thanks.
Who inspired you most in your faith development? Who was the biggest inspiration in your life?
Repeat the question.
The question was, who has inspired me the most to grow in my faith? And my friends over here are going to kill me. But I'm going to have to say that it is Tim Tebow, who is, in sports, very controversial, I suppose. But what I really admire him for is his ability to kind of weather the storm, to kind of not be afraid to wear his faith on his sleeve. And while others, you know, obviously he lives in a hostile environment towards the faith. But really just his example of, you know, service to others, and his willingness to stand true to what he believes no matter what. So.
Probably the people that have inspired me the most are my parents. I've grown up Catholic my whole life. We went to church every weekend. I think it's important to have that influence when you're young. So then by the time I reached high school, yeah, I was influenced by people at Walsh and campus ministry and teachers, but from the time I was born, that's what kind of like grew me up into going to Walsh and to being involved in campus ministry. So I think my parents definitely did by the day I was born, I guess.
For me, it was my brother. He's kind of the shining star in my family. He would always go on retreats, always strong in his faith, went to Mass 3 times a week in high school, put in countless hours and service around our community. At times I would roll my eyes when he would get another award. But his constant example that he set for me really kind of helped me see my path during high school to be able to take the steps to becoming the person that I am today.
I would also have to say that my parents are the people who helped me grow most in my faith. They were the basis. They got me into the faith. They had me baptized. They started it at home. And they gave me the opportunity to go to a Catholic elementary school, St. Sebastian's, and Our Lady of the Elms for high school. So even though, yes, there have been people in both of those places that have helped me grow spiritually, my parents are the base.
I want to once again thank our high school students for presenting today. I think it takes a lot of courage to come up and do what they did today and really bear their souls to us. And I think we'll all agree that their faith, despite their young age, is very mature. And, you know, and part of that, I hope that the young people here realize that part of that is really asking questions. You heard a lot of them talk about that, getting the answers to things that they have questions about their faith. And, you know, I hope that you take the opportunity to do that as you have the privilege of attending a Catholic elementary school or a Catholic high school, because those are wonderful opportunities that you have to question, to learn, and to grow in your faith. And it's obvious that these students have taken advantage of that opportunity and made the most of it. On behalf of the First Friday Club, I would like to not only thank them, but present them with a copy or a cross that we have for them that hopefully they can take with them as they go on to college or wherever else life takes them, and be a reminder of the First Friday Club and the strength of their faith. So please join me again in thanking them. And for Maureen, who's always kind enough to coordinate this and put this program together and spend time with the students, we'd like to thank her as well. And And I hope you all learned as much as I did. I am going to take that idea of the compliment card and put it in place at the court. Maybe we'll do better if everybody's paying each other compliments in the future. That's a great idea. Thank you, Kay. At this time, it is my pleasure to introduce Regina McWilliams. Regina is a student at Immaculate Heart of Mary School. She's in eighth grade, and she's also their student council president, and she's going to lead us in our closing prayer today.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, thank you for our eyes to see, ears to hear, mouth to speak, and hands to share your love in our faith. Thank you for the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to enable us to have the opportunity to help others in need. Thank you for our family and friends who give us strength to continue our lives in Christ when times are hard. Thank you for all of the parents who make sacrifices in their lives to send their children to Catholic schools. Thank you for all of the teachers who dedicate their lives to teaching children their faith at Catholic schools. And thank you for all of the small moments in life that we may not regard highly, but hold a memory in our hearts and minds forever. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Regina. Thank you. That closes our program for today. Please have a safe and try to stay warm this weekend, and we hope to see you next month.